we come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
This is a recorded presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible Study titled, I Know Whom I Have Believed, a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through 1 and 2 Timothy. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com/womensministry.
It is good to be in the house of the Lord. And that's where we're going to be at the end of the day, that I would dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. I don't know if any of you guys remember that movie that came from, but I don't remember. Forever. Who was that? Sandlot? Was that Sandlot? Oh, gosh, that was hysterical. Anyway, I don't know how many of you saw this, but China is rewriting the Bible. And everyone in China will be required to use that Bible. So can you tell me why do we write out Scripture? Will you tell me why we keep saying, memorize the Word of God? Have the Word of God deep in your heart. Let it be in you, that you might not sin against it. Your word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. And so we want to be very aware of what's going on. Let's keep praying against that sort of thing. But let's make sure that I know why I believe what I believe, that the Word of God is hidden in my heart, so that when someone rewrites it, I know the truth. And I can say to somebody when I say, oh, you know what? You know, even now, as you've memorized, you can go to different translations and you can say, oh, well, that's not what it says. You know, has anybody ever gone to a different translation and it makes it say something completely different. It uses different words to make it sound completely different. And you look at it and you go, that's not right, because I know the truth. I know the Word of God. It's in my heart, so that when those things happen, and they will happen, and we do need to have those words hidden in our heart. We are in chapter 6 of the 1 Timothy. We're closing up this first letter to Timothy. And as we start it, there are a number of things that are covered in this group. So we probably, my normal thing is to go through this section, go through this section, go through this section, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, blah, 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 blah. But we're going to be mixing up some of these scriptures, because what's in the middle kind of goes with what's at the end, but the middle of the middle doesn't really go with the first part and the end, okay? So if that doesn't make any sense to anybody, that's okay, because it will, because God said so. So in the sixth chapter, but the first verse, it says, let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. Why does a bondservant count his master worthy of all honor? So that the name of God will not be blasphemed. There are things that I do that I don't want to do for the purpose of God's name not being blasphemed. And I don't know why I'm feeling so strongly about this particular word. We need to remember that at this time in the Roman Empire, about 50% of the population were servants. About 50% of the population were servants. They had been taken captive. They were educated. They were cultured. They knew what was going on. Were there doctors, lawyers, all those sorts of things in the servants? I don't know. But they could have, when they came to Christ, many of them came to Christ, and when they came to Christ, they thought, I don't have to put up with this. I am a new person. They knew who they were in Christ. I don't have to deal with this. I don't have to allow that person to be in charge of me. Oh, yes, you do. Why do you need to continue on where you were at so that the name of the Lord would not be blasphemed? That's why we do what we do. That's why we stay where we're at when we come to Christ. Unless we're in the midst of something that is totally illegal, totally, you know, awful, yeah, you need to get away from that. Otherwise, you stay. For what purpose? How do you know that your presence might lead them to Christ? So he tells Timothy, you be there. You be there so that if they have need, that you can care for them. And then it says, and those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they're brethren. Remember, we're talking about family here. This whole thing, the church is family. So if you are working for someone and they are family, you're not going to just cut out on them. You're not going to just leave them. You're not going to treat them badly because they're family, because you care about them. And so rather that you serve them, why? Because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort this, Timothy, because they are believers and they are beloved, because they're part of your family, they're part of my family, God is saying. And so if anyone teaches otherwise, and he you know what, we could get onto a whole big thing on that, couldn't we? Couldn't we just talk about days for days about these two verses, couldn't we? But we're not going to do it because that's not what this lesson's about. This lesson's about Jesus, and we're going to keep on track. So verse 3, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, if there are other people saying that, no, you can leave your masters, you don't have to put up with this, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which accords with godliness. If there are people who don't want to pay attention to that, let me tell you about these people. He says they are proud. They are, and what happens with pride? Pride cometh before the fall. They don't know anything, Paul says, but they are obsessed with disputes and arguments over words. Has anyone recently been in an argument or a dispute about a word? We all have, haven't we? Or we heard that somebody else was. Not us, but somebody else was in that. And so they don't even know what they're talking about, it says in verse 4. Over words from which, what happens with that? When you are arguing, when you are obsessed with these kind of disputes, arguments over words, what happens? We get envy, we get strife, we get reviling, we get evil suspicions. We begin to dislike people because they disagree with what we think that word means. Useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, not clear thinking minds, not minds that are wanting to walk with the Lord, but corrupt minds that are destitute of the truth. That is a key phrase there. They are destitute of the truth. Destitute. What does it mean to be destitute? It means you just don't have enough. In this case, they didn't have any of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. They wanted to make their livelihood on it. Since we have been in the ministry, we have known people who have come to us and they have said, I can't make it in any of the business world. I guess I'll be a preacher. People who actually said those words to us. But I won't just be a preacher here. I'll go to the mission field. That way I'll be supported. That's what this person is like. That type of person that does it for a means of gain. That's what we're talking about here. From such, stay away. Paul tells Timothy, keep your distance. Tell your people, keep their distance from people like that. And then we move into a section in verse 6. We move into a section that is going to talk about those who have less. And then we're going to take it over to verse 17, and we're going to talk about those who have more. And so those two are going to be tied together here. So when you have less. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So in this section, there's something for this, for all of us in this, who have less and those of us who have more. And so verse 6 through 10 speaks to those who have less. Verse 17 speaks to those who have more. And verse 9 speaks to those who just want to be rich. And so in this section of our text, there's something for all of us. And so where do I belong in all of this? Do I belong in the less or do I belong in the more? I know that right away, that's what comes to our minds is, so what group do I belong to? Do I belong to the less or do I belong to the more? Yes. I belong to the less and I belong to the more. Because there have been times in my life where I have less. There are times in my life when I have more. So both of those things have to be learned. However much you have, there are people who have more than you do. However less you have, there are millions of people who have less than you do. Millions. Might not be millions who have more than you, but there are millions who have less than you. And we all need to hear what God has to say to us for the less and the more. When we have less, we learn contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. It says that it's great gain. Godliness is a God-centered life. Definition of godliness, a God-centered life. Godliness is Christ in me, my only hope of glory. Christ in me, my only hope of glory and contentment. Godliness, a God-centered life with contentment. Contentment is finding joy in what God has given us, rather than grieving over what he is not giving us. You ever hear somebody pray, I really would like to have this particular brand of shoes in this size and in this color, and it's an expensive pair of shoes, really expensive pair of shoes. And the Lord provides that expensive shoe in that size in a different color. Am I content? Or am I grieving over what I don't have? Can I be excited over a pair of shoes that are in my size, that were the brand that I wanted, that I can maybe put with a different outfit? Or am I going to grieve over the fact that God failed me again? Because he didn't get the red ones. I got blue. I don't like blue. I don't wear blue. No blue goes with anything. Doesn't go with anything I have. How are we going to have that kind of contentment? Contentment is the opposite of greed. The problem with greed is it destroys our capacity to enjoy what God has given us. Destroys our capacity for what God has given us. Christian contentment is something that grows and it matures over time. It doesn't come to any of us naturally. Christian contentment is something that grows and matures over time. It doesn't come naturally to us. Philippians 4, 11 and 12. What do we see in Philippians 4, 11 and 12 when Paul writes in Philippians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians 4, 11 says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned. Contentment is learned. It doesn't come naturally. In whatever state I am, to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. So I know how to have stuff and I know how not to have stuff. Everything and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can grow in this. I can grow. I can become mature in this. So often we learn the grace of contentment when God takes something away. Oh, she had to say that. We learn contentment oftentimes by the things that are subtracted from our lives. Job said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. There was a book, now this one you're going to love. Maybe you've heard of this book. It was written in 1648. Yes, I was correct. 1648 was the first copy. It's still in print. You can still get it. By Jeremiah Burroughs. And it's entitled Jeremiah Burroughs, B-U-R-R-O-U-G-H-S. It's entitled The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. A Christian comes to that contentment is of great value and it is seldom found. Of great value, a gem, a jewel, but it is seldom found. A Christian comes to contentment not by way of addition, but by way of subtraction, says Burroughs. Contentment comes by way of subtraction, of not of addition, but by subtraction. The world says you will reach contentment when your possessions rise to the level of your desires. Contentment says, that's what the world says. But as Christians, we can bring our desires to the level of our possessions. Can I be content? Can I be excited about what I have now? What is going on in my life now? In verse 6, Paul tells us that it is great gain, that it is godliness will content with contentment will change your life. It will change your blood pressure. It will change your anxious heart. Godliness with contentment will change your life. With the things that I have. Four reasons Paul shows us the opposite of contentment. And so here we have, now verse 6, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can take nothing with us. We didn't bring anything in, ain't nothing going out with us. So all those things that I gained, it's all staying. It's not going with me. And having food and clothing, these we shall be content. Now, verse 9. But those who desire to be rich, they're discontent, fall into some things. They fall into temptation, and they fall into a snare. You know what a snare is? A snare is a trap, and it's the kind of trap that I look at it as, you know, it's like a bear trap, but I looked at it as a little rabbit trap. You know how rabbits are always bound? They're all over the place, kind of like us, right? Doing this, and when we're doing that, and then we'll go on in this other place. And that thing grabs it by its foot. And it's stuck. it's stuck in that place. That's what happens when we go after riches. That's what happens when we go after things that we desire to be rich. Most people that I've talked to who really desire to be rich want to get rich quick. And those who have gotten rich slowly will never let go. And it has them in its gripped. It's gripped. Is that a word? I don't think that's a word. In its grip, holding on to it. And into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men. Can you imagine dying by drowning? It drowns men in destruction and in perdition. For the love of money, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness. Some have strayed from their faith in their greediness. And what's happened? They have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. They pierced themselves. They made themselves servants of their riches. You know, a bond servant was when he got the awl went through his ear and they had the ring and put in and everything. It was his decision to do that. He chose to be a servant to that person. This is what happens with those who want to be rich and can't be content with anything else. And they want to use it all for themselves. They pierce themselves. They make a decision to become a servant of their own things. Four reasons for to not set your desires on money. Money is a wonderful servant, but it is a terrible taskmaster. It's a terrible taskmaster. If you set your heart on money, money will break your heart. You can't keep what you've gained. When you have less, you learn the art of contentment. So let's learn it. Not possessions to the level of desires, but level of desire to our possessions. Not by addition, but by subtraction. Learn to enjoy what God has given us. It will be great gain when you have less. What about when we have more? What about when we have more? When we have more than the low... when we have more, this is something else we need to learn. We need to learn the lowly art of discontent. When we have riches, when we have more, we need to learn the art of discontent with the things of this world. Discontent with the things of this world. The more you have, the more we need to learn to be discontent with the things of this world. Bill wrote a song that says, how can I fill you when you're already filled with the things of this world? How can God fill us when we're already filled with the things of this world? When that's our love. In verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in an uncertain riches. Money speaks. It says goodbye. Don't trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Hope in God who gives us all things to enjoy. What should they do with it? Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. As God gives us more, it is of utmost importance that we seek to be discontent with the things of this world. The best time in my Christian walk, in my Christian life, the time when I was most content was when Bill and I and Bethany and Shannon lived in a literal tiny house. It really was a tiny house. Little house on the alley. Mary knows. So. And in this little house on the alley, the girls had a cubby. I call it their little cubby hole because it was big enough for two cribs. And fortunately, I was skinny at the time, so I could go in between the cribs. That's how much room there was in that place. I cannot tell you the contentment that was in my heart when I lived in that place. I loved doing it. Every night I would make chips and salsa for Bill when he came home. And we would sit and we would have our chips and salsa and talk and everything made from scratch. I loved doing that. That was the best time of our lives. In this nothing place that has now been torn down and a big old mansion's been placed in its place. I miss that time of contentment because it's really easy as things get going better and I don't have to worry how I'm going to pay for this and I don't have to worry about how that's going to come through. I don't have to worry about da-da-da-da-da. And then I start trusting in what? My stuff, my things, others besides God. The godly heart can never be satisfied by the things of this world. The more we have, the more we need to be utterly dissatisfied with the things of the world. Jesus said that a man's life does not consist of the things which he possesses. Don't let your things have you. I'm reminded of a time when I spoke, I think I might have even talked about this recently. I spoke in a place that was a very rich area. I had no idea how I ever got there. I don't know how I ever got invited to this women's thing to speak to them because I know I'm not supposed to say this, but I really didn't fit in. But I was asked to speak there. And the Lord gave me a word about not trusting in your money. And he gave it to me while I was there talking. And so it wasn't in my notes, but I knew that I had to share it. And about not trusting in your money. It is fleeting. Don't trust in your riches. I didn't get a good response. I went away from there and I went, I don't think they like me. As Vanjie was driving us away and she said, no, that was a word from God. I know that was a word from God. I loved having somebody in my car that says, you're okay, you're all right, you're gonna make it, it's all right. And right after that was when we had the crash. Here they are in that big country club with all their riches. I didn't know the crash was coming. I didn't know. But I'm getting chills even as I'm remembering it. Sharing with them, don't put your trust in your money, in your stuff. It can easily be gone. And it's going to be gone. And it wasn't. I don't think it was a month, 2 months later that it happened. Don't put your trust in something that's fleeting like that. Jesus told the parable of the fool in Luke 12. Let's turn to Luke 12 real quick here. I love how when we teach, we always say, oh, do it really quick. Okay, because we can't spend a lot of time in the Word, you know. So do it quickly. in chapter 12 of Luke, starting with verse 13. You know the story. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to a man, "Who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." And then he spoke a parable, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' And so he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years for you. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Verse 20, "But God said to him," what new name did he get? "Fool, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Rich toward God. Things that we store up. Being rich toward God. How can I be rich toward God? Learn to be disturbed when we have more. Learn to be disturbed when I have more. How can I be rich toward God? I can't take it with me. Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust corrupts. Lay up yourselves treasures in heaven. The life that is truly life, verse 19, back in 1 Timothy, verse 19, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life, that they might have true life. Laying up for yourselves in treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust will corrupt or destroy. When we moved back to the U.S. from Australia, we carefully packed up our stuff and we put it in boxes, and I had my little 3x5 cards of everything that was in that numbered box. I was so together back then. So falling apart these days. So all the boxes are taken care of. They're all packed up. I know where everything's at. What's in box number 4? What's in box number 7? What's in box number 23? And we packed all that up and we put it on a boat to go to the U.S. We packed up everything so well that we even packed up our passports and all of our ticket money to get back home. But you see, in doing that, I was providing for when we get there. I was laying up treasure for when we got back to the U.S. You see, I put ahead of me everything that I was going to need when I got there. Not just me, my whole family. Bear with me, I was only thinking about myself. But it all went before us. I laid up treasure so that when I got to the U.S. and unpacked all of those things, there were our passports and there was the money in the top drawer of the dresser. It had gone all the way around the world. But you see, that's what it's like for us to have things that we are going ahead of us. Lay up yourselves treasures in heaven. How will you use your money? How will you use your gain? How will you use what you have? Are you laying up treasures in heaven? Well, do I have to give away everything? Do I have to give away everything? No, only what God tells you to. It's okay to be rich. It's okay to have a lot. But does that lot have you? Does that stuff have you? That's what we're talking about. If we believe that heaven is our country, let's send up our treasures ahead. Enjoy and use what God has given us. Learn from this rich fool. So how can I change what I love? Decide that I'm going to love Christ more than I love my stuff. It's an easy decision. He's my provider. And if I lose something, he'll give it back to me if I need it. If I give away something, has anybody else ever, you give away something? Oh, I don't need this. I haven't used it in. And then I go to make the pie. Where's my rolling pin? What do I do with the rolling pin? Can't find the. Oh. I didn't need it, so I got rid of it. And now I don't have it. Does that happen to anybody else? Maybe not a rolling pin. Maybe something a little bit more. Like, I've been known to give away stuff and go to the Salvation Army and buy it back. Because I'll look at it and go, oh, I really like that sweater. I think I used to have one sort of like that. And I pay for it, and I get it home and go, oh, this was my sweater. So, that doesn't happen to anybody else but me, I'm sure. I need to shop at a different Salvation Army. Where was I going with that? Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven and know that God will provide. When you don't have the rolling pin at the time you need the rolling pin, God will provide the money for you to go get a rolling pin. Or somebody comes to your door and says, I have this rolling pin. I don't know why, but God told me to bring it over to you. It's happened more than once to me. I don't know about you guys, but God has always shown himself faithful. Let's move on and finish this up real quick. We're going to finish this up real quick. But you, oh man, verse 11, you, oh man of God. You, oh man of God. Paul is writing to Timothy, and as he writes to Timothy, he doesn't say, and you, Timothy. Remember, Timothy is shy, he's timid, and he's not a real healthy guy. He's probably in his 30s, and he is leading the one church in Ephesus. And Paul is calling him, oh man of God. Timothy understood what Paul was saying here. You see, Timothy didn't have the New Testament because it was being written as Paul was writing this letter to him. He only had the Old Testament. He would have known it very well that in the Old Testament, the man of God was only used a few times, and it was used for Moses and Samuel and King David and Elijah and Elisha. Oh, man of God. And he is telling him, Paul is saying to him, Timothy, remember who you are. You belong to God. You are God's man. And I say to us, remember who you are. We are God's women. We belong to God. I am a woman of God. You are a woman of God, every one of you here. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. God redeemed you with his precious blood. By nature, Timothy was shy. We've already gone over that. But by God's grace, he's a man of God. By God's grace, he's a man of God. God speaks to us not as we are by nature, but as we are by grace. God doesn't remind us of our weaknesses. He reminds us of who we are. He doesn't remind us of our weaknesses. He reminds us of who we are. And he goes on to tell him to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness, to fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Timothy has been known to share that confession of Christ with many. I urge you, this confession, the presence of many witnesses. I wonder, we have lots of bridesmaids and groomsmen. Why do we have bridesmaids and groomsmen? Why do we do things in public like that? I was at a wedding recently, and I found out, why do we have bridesmaids and groomsmen? They are witnesses to your commitment that you have made, so that when times get hard, they come alongside you and they remind you of who you are and who you belong to. We were witnesses of what you said. And so Timothy is a witness to what God said. They can remind us of who we belong to. Jesus Christ confessed the good confession of John 18, 36 and 37 to Pilate. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here, verse 13, here in 1 Timothy. But that was from John 18, 36 and 37. Pursue, fight, and take hold are all action words. And you know what? I find myself sometimes going, God, I just don't have the energy. I don't have the energy to pursue. I don't have the energy to fight. I don't have the energy to take hold. But let me tell you, ladies, God is giving you the energy that you need. He's providing all your needs according to his riches and glory. He will give you everything that you have need of. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That you keep this commandment. In verse 14, he's telling Timothy that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until the Lord Jesus Christ's appearing. Without spot and blameless. How can I live without spot and blameless? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and we are free and clear. Instant confession, instant forgiveness. Consequences? Probably. But I am forgiven. I'm without spot. I am blameless. Until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He's got the time. Father has the time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. And I am telling you, ladies, Jesus Christ is coming. He is coming. He is coming for us. We are going to see him, and we will be like him because we will see him as he is. He is right now in a light that is unapproachable. But when he comes for his church, we will enter into that light. He will be approachable. He is not inapproachable to us. If you walk in the light as he is in the light, we will have fellowship one with another. You are going to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Your faith will be turned into sight. I love that line. Our faith will be turned into sight. What we have believed, we are closer than the first day that we believed. Jesus Christ is coming for his church just like he said he would. And the closer we get to that time, the harder things are going to get on the outside. So let's pay attention to what we've learned in this study. Let's keep our eyes on Christ. He is the light, and in him is no darkness at all. We will see him face to face, and we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We will have that glorified body. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. God has got this. Whatever you're worrying about. Well, I can't stop worrying about it. Okay. Lord, I confess that I've been worried about this. Help me. Help me trust you. Because God's got this. I want to encourage you, remember to pray. Remember to vote. Pray first, vote second. Remember to pray. Remember to vote. Remember we won't be here next week. Remember who you are. Remember who you are. Remember who you belong to. Remember that life is going to go on after this election. And remember that God is, in fact, in control. And so, Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are in control. I thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. I thank you, Lord, that you have given us all things, whatever we have need of. We just take these words of Scripture, Lord, and would you burn them in our hearts? Would you give us that godliness with contentment that is great gain? Lord, would you make us discontent with the things of this world? Would you set our eyes on you and cause us to walk in ways that bring glory to your name? We thank you, we praise you, and we give you all the honor and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus, we worship you.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495. Giving up.